is a huge, beautiful country. It has gems hidden all over it. And back in 2017, because Australia's so big, so huge, Flight Centre released a list, and the list they called 10 of the most beautiful places in Australia you've never heard of. Now, coming in on the list at number 10 is a place called, it's not Acacia Ridge, there we go, a place called Cape Pillar. Now, Cape Pillar is on the southeast coast of Tasmania. Apparently, it has the highest cliffs in the southern hemisphere. Coming in at number 8 is a place called Little Beach on Western Australia at Albany. Apparently has beautiful turquoise water, beautiful white sand, and the edges are filled with rocks and stony cliffs and mountains. Apparently it's really nice there. And number 3 is Goolum Falls in Kakadu, Northern Territory. Now, Jelkies, do you know it? You do. Apparently when you climb up and you get to the top of the waterfall, you come across a thing called an infinity pool. Now, I didn't know what an infinity pool is, but apparently it's a pool that appears to go on forever, and you have some spectacular views. Now, number 2 is Carnarvon Gorge up here in Queensland. Carnarvon Gorge, has anyone been there? A few people have been there. So Carnarvon Gorge, apparently it has these huge sandstone cliffs with lush flora that leads down to the flowing creek at its base. The region has the diverse rainforests and open grassland and range of birds and different species of animals. Now, coming in at number 1 is a place called Montagu Island in New South Wales. Now, this is an island that's located about 9 kilometres off the coast, and its two main attractions are little penguins and the fur seals. Now, apparently you can stay overnight at the Lightkeeper's Cottage and you get to watch the humpback migrations. They go up and down the coast. Now, obviously, this list was written by a person from New South Wales, because New South Wales beat Queensland again. And their goal is to make a dollar for Flight Centre. They've obviously got an agenda. But because Australia is so big and so vast, there's all these hidden gems. But you know what? They don't have to remain a mystery. Thankfully, to lists like this from Flight Centre and Google, you can Google best places to go in Australia, TV shows or former TV shows like Getaway and The Great Outdoors, they reveal to us the mystery of Australia. They show us the beauty that we have in our own backyard. Tourism Australia has a slogan that goes like this: Australia, there's nothing like it. See, Australia is beautiful, it's huge, and it's unique. Australia, there's nothing like it. Well, today, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul wants us to see something that's huge, something that's unique, something that's beautiful. See, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, he reflects on his own involvement in making the wisdom of God known through the church. See, a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2, and in chapter 2, we saw how in Christ, the dividing wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, it's been broken down because of Christ. We saw in chapter 2 that God is making one new people called the church. See, if Paul had a slogan for Ephesians chapter 3, this would be it: the church. There's nothing like it. But why? Why is the church so unique? What is it about the church that makes it stand out from everything else? Well, that's what we're going to see as we look at Ephesians chapter 3. As we look at this chapter, the first reason why the church is unique, why there's nothing like it, is because the church came about by divine revelation. God spoke to Paul about what he is doing. We see that in verses 1 to 6. Read with me from verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dash." See, Paul's about to move on to talk about something new. He'll go and pick it up again in verse 14. But it's amazing, he's blown away by what he's just thought about in chapter 2, that he can't stop and just move on from that. He's going to spend from verse 2 through to verse 13 reflecting on what God has done in uniting all people together through the church. Pick up with me verse 2. He says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus." See, within these verses, Paul wants us to see very clearly that what he is saying is not his own idea. The gospel, the church, isn't what he came up with. Rather, in verse 2, he says that by God's grace he was saved, and God graciously put him into the position of administration of God's grace, the gospel, the message of salvation. In other words, God made Paul a steward of the gospel of grace, which he says was given to me for you. Then in verse 3, he speaks about the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. This mystery that he'll go to speak about in verse 6, he says in verse 5, was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul wants us to see that the message he's teaching, it's not his own idea. The mystery which has been revealed to him, well, look where it was in verse 9. It says, "For ages past this mystery was kept hidden in God." See, the prophets in the Old Testament, they longed for and they diligently searched out how God was going to achieve his purpose of salvation. Even angels longed to look into this mystery. And he's already written about it. He told us, "I've written briefly about this mystery." So what is this mystery he's talking about? Well, we wrote about it in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He said, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure." What for? "To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And now in chapter 3, verse 6, he expounds on what that means. He says, This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. See, believing Gentiles now receive all the blessings of God. Believing Gentiles are now among the elect. Believing Gentiles are now brothers and sisters with believing Jews. Believing Gentiles now inherit the promises of God. See, in his kindness, God revealed to Paul that through the gospel, he's making one brand new people. It's called the church. And the church, there's nothing like it, because it came about by divine revelation from God. It's his idea. So what's Paul going to do with this revelation that he's received? Is he going to keep it to himself? Is he going to lock it away and store it away so no one can find it, no one hears about it, no one sees it? Of course not. Paul's going to pass it on to other people. We see that in verse 7 to 13. It says that Paul was given a divine commission by God to preach the gospel, to make it known to other people. Read with me from verse 7. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." See, in verse 7, Paul makes it clear that he's only a servant. Actually, in verse 8, he says he's less than the least of all the Lord's servants. Yet, by the grace of God, And by his power, he was enabled to fulfill the task that he was called to in Acts chapter 9. If you go back and you read that Paul is God's chosen instrument to proclaim the Lord's name to the Gentiles and to their kings. And surprise, surprise, that's what we find him doing halfway through verse 8. He was enabled by the grace of God to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. See, the Lord commissioned Paul to go and announce good news to us Gentiles. That good news is that our wealth in Christ cannot be measured out. No bank is big enough to hold the treasures that we now possess. But what are those treasures? What are the treasures that God has given us? Well, John Stott helpfully points out that the treasures we have been given us, Paul's already spoken about them in Ephesians 1 and 2. He said these are the treasures. They include resurrection from the death of sin, victorious enthronement with Christ in the heavenly realms, reconciliation with God, incorporation with Jewish believers in his new society, the end of hostility and the beginning of peace, access to the Father through Christ and by the Spirit, membership of his kingdom and household, being an integral part of God's dwelling place among men, and all this only a foretaste of yet more riches to come, namely the riches that the glory of the inheritance which God will give to all his people on the last day. See, in Christ, we have a boundless riches in Christ. We are filthy rich in Jesus. What we have in him, you can't trace it out. You'll find no end to the riches that God has given us. But announcing good news, that wasn't the only thing that Paul was sent to do. He tells us in verse 9, he was also sent to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. So when Paul uses the words to make plain, what he's saying is that he has been sent to enlighten people to what it is that they have. He's been sent to help people understand what they have, especially us Gentiles, to bring us enlightenment. But why do we need enlightening? Why is that? Well, you read on in Ephesians. You read it's because we're in the dark. We're in the dark when it comes to God. And so we need a work of God to bring light to us, to help us understand what it is we have in Christ, how good the gospel is, how important the church is. See, Paul knows this, and that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." See, Paul was sent to announce good news to a world that's in the dark when it comes to God. The mystery that God revealed to Paul, that he preached to the Gentiles that he traveled around with through great persecution, which he made known, was that God is creating one brand new people. It's called the church. That was the reason why Paul ended up in Rome, where he most likely wrote Ephesians from. Why he ended up in prison. Because he went around saying, guess what God's doing? Here's the mystery. He's making one new people. It's called the church. And just like Paul was sent to share this good news, to preach the gospel, to make plain the understanding of it, so God sends us to do the same. He sends us out into his world to announce the good news that we can be a part of God's people. If we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can call God our Father and we can call each other brothers and sisters. We become a part of God's people in the church. But that can be hard today, can't it? It can be hard to go and announce the good news of Jesus because some people see the good news of Jesus as being intolerant. Some say it's arrogant to claim that you know the only way to God when there are other religions in the world. People even say that it's unloving to do that. But here's the encouraging thing. When we do go out into the world, it's not our message that we go out and share. It's God's message. It's God's good news. And when we go out into the world, we are to faithfully and relevantly pass on God's message. And as we faithfully share the good news of Jesus, it's encouraging because the salvation of people doesn't depend on how good we are at presenting the gospel. It depends on God, because God's the one who brings people to know Jesus. Now, we need to work hard at understanding the gospel. We need to work hard at the way that we present it. But in the end, salvation depends on God, and He'll choose to use our efforts the way He chooses to use them. See, God sends us out into the world to share this good news, to make it known, make it plain to people. So where is God sending you? The answer is probably going to be, where are you meet tomorrow? What's the context you'll be in? Because that's probably the area that God has put you in to share the good news of Jesus. So where will you be tomorrow? Where does God want you to be sharing the good news of Jesus? But not just in your work, at your school, at your sport. God's also given parents the great responsibility, the great privilege of making plain, making known the good news of Jesus to our children, to our youth. That means we need to actually pick up the Bible and read it as a family and struggle with it together. What does this mean? I've got no idea. But let's struggle with it and fight with it and see if we can understand what God is saying to us. Because our job as parents is to make known. Or maybe for other people, it might be teaching youth. It might be teaching the kids. You have the great responsibility, the great privilege of making known the good news of Jesus to the children, to the youth. Or maybe you're catching up with someone, reading the Bible with someone. And as you do it together, you're sharpening each other so you can understand the good news of Jesus more and more. You can understand and sharpen each other as you make the good news of Jesus plain and understandable to each other. See, God sends us into the world because He wants to save it. He does this, sends us into the world because He's making one new people. One new people known as the church. But why? Why do that? Why bother making one new people? Well, the answer is in verse 10. He says this: His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just before Ben came along, our older son came along, Julie and myself decided we were going to go out for one last hurrah, be able to go out, you know, free with the responsibility of parenting one more time. Now, we talked to some people at church, and some people who recommended maybe you should go to QPAC and go and watch Mary Poppins. Now, I'm not a fan of plays. I'm not a fan of musicals, but here I was, dressed up, ready to go with Julie into the city. Now, we went in there, and I was just blown away by how many people are involved in the production of Mary Poppins. You have all the actors, you have the musicians, you have the light people, you have people moving props around. And it was just amazing seeing each person do their specific role. Those people who were moving props from here to here, they were changing sets, they were opening and closing curtains. Those people who had the responsibility to turn lights on and off, sound effects playing again and again and again. Those people who were musicians, playing the right notes at the right time. Those who were actors, going from here to the right spot, doing the right action, saying the right words, singing the right lines. It was amazing to watch all of these diverse people all doing their own different role. And as we watched it, it was cool because in the end, you could see it and it was really unreal to watch. And at the end, you couldn't help but step back and say, wow, that was amazing. That was great to see. The wisdom of those people who put it together was on display for us to enjoy, us to watch and enjoy. And that's what happens as the good news of Jesus goes out and as the church gathers and grows. It's a great drama being enacted. History is a theatre, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land and every time are the actors. God himself has written the play. He directs and he produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who's the audience? Who's watching on? Well, Paul tells us that it's the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And as they watch the play, they see the multicolored wisdom of God. They see people from South Africa, people from Indonesia, people from Iran, people from Australia, people from England, people from all over the world gathering together, loving each other as the church. They see people in the church inviting each other into our life instead of holding each other at arm's length. They see people in the church who are willing to forgive one another and be reconciled together. They see the church spurring each other, keep following Jesus, keep holding on to him. They see people in the church loving and inviting each other into each other's homes, practicing hospitality together. And as the heavenly realms watch the drama unfold, they see the wisdom of God. The church, there's nothing like it. Because in the church, the wisdom of God is on display for the world to see. But sometimes we might not think about the church that way, hey? Sometimes the church can be a drag, can be a bore, it can be an inconvenience. We get to a Sunday morning, we want to go sleep, we want to go do some sport, we want to go relax, we want to do some exercise, we want to do things that I want to do. We prefer to do a lot of things rather than churning up a church. Instead of coming along and engaging the mind and engaging the heart, we spend the hour engaging with social media or playing games on our phones. See, sometimes church doesn't feel that special. Well, Paul knows that we'll struggle to understand how important the church is in God's grand scheme. So he prays for us in verses 14 to 21. Pick it up from verse 16. This is what Paul prays. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, Paul prays that we'll be strengthened to be able to grasp what it means to have the fullness of Christ live in our hearts. Then in verse 17, he prays that we will be grounded in the soil of love, that love will be the foundation upon which we are built. Then he prays that together, as the church, we might be able to grasp how long, how wide, how deep, and how high is the love of Christ for us, for the church, in verse 18. See, Christians by themselves, they can experience the love of God, but the best way to do it is together, as the church. See, it needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. All the saints together, Jews and Gentiles, old and young, men and women, boys and girls, with varied backgrounds and experiences. And as the church plays its role in God's drama, by loving Christ and loving one another, it radiates the wisdom of God to those who look on. See, Paul prays that we will see how central and important the church is in God's plan. Now, I think that's amazing that he gets there and says, the church is about doing it together. Now, a while ago, we had to make a decision to bring all the services back together. And for some, it was challenging because it meant you had to leave the comforts of what you were familiar with. But here's the thing. 9 o'clock church wasn't complete. 1045 church wasn't complete, and night church wasn't complete because we had segregated different age groups who were just together. See, the true image of a church is that of a family. And a family consists of the elderly all the way through to the babies, the whole group. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for young adults ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry. Hey, I'm employed to look after children's ministry. I think they're really important to do. But the best way to see the wisdom of God is when we gather together as the church, as we have everyone together. And not just everyone together so we can stay in our little groups, everyone together, talking to one another, sharing life with one another. Because young people, you can learn stuff off older people. Older people, you can learn stuff off younger people. We can shape and mold each other as we love one another. As we go out of our way to get out of our comfort zones and actually say, I'm going to go talk to that person I've never spoken to. Because as we do that, the wisdom of God is on display. The multicolored, the multifaceted wisdom of God is on display for all to see. But for some people, church can be really hard. Maybe you've been hurt by something that was said or not said or done or not done. And you're thinking, no, I'm thinking about bailing on church. I want to go do it by myself. If that's you, I want to encourage you. Please go read Ephesians chapter 3 again and pray that God will help you to love the church the way that he loves you. Because at times we all find church difficult. We all find relationships difficult at times. And at those times we need to ask God, please help me to love the church the way that you love me. Because we're going to see that God is willing to forgive us. Therefore, as Christians, we're willing to forgive each other. We're willing to love one another, even when it's costly, even when it's difficult. See, as we've looked at this chapter, we've seen that God revealed to Paul that he's making one new people, which is known as the church. We saw that Paul was sent out into the world to preach this good news, to share this good news, to make it plain that God is creating a new people. He's doing something that's new. And then he prayed that we would be able to grasp, that we understand how important the church is in God's plan. See, God has made his wisdom known that through the church and as it goes out into the world, as the gospel is shared, God's wisdom is being made known. See, we don't need to go to Google to find out what's God doing in the church. How's God showing his wisdom? We see it. We see it as we open up the Word of God. We see it as we gather together as the people of God. See, the church, there's nothing like it.